Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching through a series of topical studies, and coming up, we're looking at the problem and the solution for the state that our world is in today. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 1 for a message called The Savior of the World as we go back to basics.
Verse 21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Three things in the text that we read that stand out. First of all, who Jesus Christ is. Secondly, what the world's problem is. And then finally, what God's solution is. So those are the points that we want to consider here today. And so notice that Matthew, this is the beginning of the New Testament, of course, and this is the beginning of what we commonly refer to as the gospel according to Matthew. And right here in this first chapter, Matthew really does present the gospel. He presents the good news, and that begins with the person of Jesus Christ. So right there in the very first verse, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It was first to Abraham, then to David, that the messianic promises were made. And so as we go back to the Old Testament, we find that originally at the very dawn of time when sin first entered into the world, it was there that God declared that he would send a deliverer. But then that promise became more specific as time went on. And Abraham was the one who initially received the specific promise that through his seed, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. And then, of course, Abraham had his son Isaac, and then Isaac had his son Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and then it was through those 12 sons that the tribes of Israel developed, and then it was narrowed down to the tribe of Judah, and then ultimately, from among the tribe of Judah, it came to the house of David. And so that's where Matthew begins. He begins with Abraham and with David. And so Matthew is stressing from the very beginning of his gospel that Jesus Christ is the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world. But the Savior could be no mere man. The prophecies declared that his name would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so Matthew goes on to explain to us that although he's the son of Abraham and the son of David, he is also equally the Son of God. And this happened through this miraculous event that we know as the virgin birth. Matthew points out to us that this was prophesied by Isaiah. And there we read that prophecy as Matthew quoted it, Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew gives us the interpretation of Emmanuel, God with us. So right here in the beginning, Matthew wants us to understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. He's unique. There's no one like him. And we do need to realize that. Any attempt to compare Jesus with anyone else is it's a wasted effort, because he cannot be compared with anyone. Oftentimes he's put in the category with a number of other historical, generally religious figures, but that's really inappropriate. It's not accurate. I like to, read some history stuff and occasionally, watch some different things. And I was watching this series. I think it's like the 25 greatest events in history or some, I can't remember the number, but it's something like that, And it's got a bunch of different things going back to the early stages of history with the Egyptians, and then moving on through and, different events and Rome and all of these. And then, of course, they got their little chapter on Jesus in there and their theories about who he was. But he's just put in there and really kind of, not that much different than, say, Socrates or some other philosopher, something like that. But this is all based upon a complete misunderstanding or refusal to embrace what the Bible says about him, because the Bible makes it clear that Jesus is in a category all by himself. He is the only person who was born of a virgin. He's the only person who, not only was he born of a virgin, but he's a person who is declared to be the Son of God. And here Matthew tells us that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and she conceived, not through any physical relationship. There was no anything like that transpired between Mary and God. It was a supernatural thing. The Holy Spirit moved upon her, and she conceived miraculously. And so the virgin birth. Now, the virgin birth is one of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. It's one of those things that put Jesus and the Christian faith in the category that it's in, a category by itself. But there are those who would say that, it doesn't really matter if the virgin birth happened or not. That's irrelevant. And, that probably really didn't happen. That's probably part of the mythology that just developed around Jesus. But it doesn't matter, because after all, Jesus was wonderful and he was a great man and he started a great religion, and it's we all ought to follow him and listen to him and be Christians, regardless of whether the virgin birth took place. But the Bible doesn't see it that way. The Bible says this is an essential thing, because if you think about it, if there was no virgin birth, if this isn't true history, but rather some kind of mythology, and Jesus was an actual historical figure, then he had a human father, and he was just a person like any one of us, and he would be no more qualified to save the world than you would or I would. So you see, if we start taking these things lightly and dismissing them because it's not the popular idea at the time, we find ourselves in real trouble if we really stop to think about it. Now, here Matthew tells us that this was a fulfillment of prophecy, that Isaiah prophesied that a virgin would conceive and bear a child. And this story that Matthew tells of Mary and Joseph, he says that is the fulfillment of the prophecy that was given. Now, the basis upon which the virgin birth has been rejected has been simply this. It's not like anybody's ever come up with any evidence to refute it. It's just simply that some people came along and said, well, this qualifies as a miracle, And we know that miracles can't happen, so this didn't really happen. This is just an embellishment. This is just an addition to the story to make it sound more important. Now, these are theologians. It's hard to believe that theologians can also be atheists, but how do you figure that one out? I don't know. I still can't figure that one out. But there are many, have been many, still are many today. I couldn't care less what they think about anything, nor should you, because it's utterly ridiculous and foolish. If we believe in God, then we ought to believe in the miraculous, because, of course, we would expect from God to do miraculous things. If we believe in a God that cannot do miracles, then we're really believing in nothing more than probably just a projection of ourselves, just a slightly greater image of ourselves. So we hold to this truth. Christians throughout all of the centuries have held to it. And even though there are some that deny it, we have to believe it. Because if we don't, then we don't really have a Savior. Jesus can't die for your sins if he's not the Son of God. Jesus didn't rise from the dead if he's not the Son of God. So you see, we can't dismiss this. We have to embrace it. And so Matthew, from the very beginning, he makes clear to us who this person is that he's introducing to us. He's the long-awaited Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. Now, also here in the passage, sort of indirectly, but nevertheless it's there, is a declaration of the world's problem. Why did Jesus come into the world? Well, Matthew tells us he came into the world to deal with the issue of sin. The world's problem is sin. Now, for many people, sin is an outdated concept. And more today, you will hear people making fun of, ridiculing, scoffing at, mocking those who talk about certain things being sin. I was reading something yesterday, and they were making a reference to premarital sex as, you know, at one time it was thought of as sin, but the way they referred to that was how, you know, how foolish anyone could have ever been to think that way. Because, of course, we know today that that isn't true. And so there's a mentality today that dismisses even the very idea of sin. They see it as an outdated concept. Is it an outdated concept, or is it a present reality? Sin is the root of all the world's problems. It's the root. There are a variety of symptoms, but according to the Bible, and if you think about it seriously enough, I think you'll agree, the Bible says it's the case, and reason and observation would tell you the same thing. But we are so accustomed to things being the way they are, we don't really think things through a lot of times. Much that we take for granted in civilized society is based on the assumption of human sin. And we have things all around us that if we stop and think about why these things are here, we'd realize, oh, yeah, I guess it is because of sin. But we don't usually do that, do we? For example, legislation. Legislation is what? The making of laws. Now, why do we have laws? We have laws because human beings cannot be trusted to settle their own disputes with justice and without self-interest. What is that? Selfishness, self-interest, injustice. These are all the things that the Bible points out as sin. Think about this. A promise is not enough. We need a contract. Doors on our houses are not enough. We have to lock and bolt them. Laws are not enough. We have to have police to enforce them. But again, you see, because this is just the world we live in, We take it all for granted. We never stop to ask the question, well, why is it the way it is? We cannot trust each other. We need protection from each other. You see, these things are all pointing to the fact that we live in a sinful world. So this is the problem. Jesus came into the world to address this issue because it's the main problem. It's the primary issue. It's the problem that we see on the larger collective scale, but as we narrow it down, we come right down to our very selves. It's the problem that causes nations to go into conflict with each other. It's the problem that causes marriages to break up and families to be dissolved and personal lives to be destroyed. It's all the same thing at the end. It's this thing of sin. But what is sin? Well, to kind of summarize what the Bible defines as sin, it would be something like this. Sin is a powerful and destructive principle at work in every human being, which inclines us toward what is wrong and hinders us from doing even what we know to be right. There is a principle that exists within us. It's inside of us. And there is this inclination. And anybody who is a parent knows that this inclination toward doing wrong comes out very early in the life of a human being. And very early on, we have to start restraining that. We have to start teaching our children not to do certain things and to behave in a certain way versus another way. And if we fail to do that, and if that goes unchecked, then we end up with a person whose life is completely out of control, and they usually end up as a career criminal and a life in prison or something like that. But it's this principle that's at work in every one of us. It's a universal thing. It's not limited to a certain race. It's not just found among a certain group of people located in a particular geography, a geographic region. It's a universal reality. We all do things we know we shouldn't do, and at times we do things we don't even really want to do. You know, sometimes our cry would almost be, I need to be saved from myself. It's true, because the problem is within me. So that's what sin is. Now, sins proceed from the principle of sin. To be specific, sins are any failure to think, speak, act, or live in a way that is pleasing to God and consistent with His holy nature and will. What does the Bible say about every human being? We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we're honest, we have to admit that's true, isn't it? We've all sinned. We have all, not just once or twice or a few times, we have all failed to think, speak, act, live in ways that please God, in ways that are consistent with His nature and His will. But you see, not only is this a reality for us, but there are consequences to sin. The fruit of sin, according to James chapter 1, verse 15, is death and destruction. The consequences of sin are temporal and potentially eternal. So any way you look at it, sin is a bad thing. It is the bad thing. It is the thing that has ruined the world. So what we need, ultimately, is not a better political system. What we need, ultimately, is not more information through education. What we need, ultimately, is not, you know, a better environment outside of us. What we ultimately need is saving from sin. And that is what Jesus came to do. You shall call his name Jesus for this reason. He shall save his people from their sins. You see, that's the reason why Jesus came into the world. Now think about this for a moment. There's this promise that's given all the way back to the very dawn of time. The original promise is given. It's indirectly given to humanity, but in that promise that's given, God is pronouncing a judgment upon Satan, who, in a sense, was responsible for causing the problem. And God says to Satan, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall crush your head, but you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. This is the first promise of a deliverer to come. Then all the way through the Old Testament, that is more and more clarified as to just exactly what's going to happen. But there's this anticipation specifically among Israel, because the promises are given directly to them, but there is also an anticipation universally. At the time that Jesus came into the world, it was almost universally expected that there was going to be a deliverer arriving at approximately that time. The expectation that the nations received, it was, you know, imparted to some degree because of the strong Jewish expectation, but there was more or less a worldwide anticipation that there's a deliverer. Now, man has sort of lived with that, always looking for that deliverance that's going to come. Even to this day, you know, where all of the hero kind of worship and even so many of the movies and things. I've been flying around and I've been lying around sick, and so, you know, I watched the Avengers on the flight. And, you know, you've got the whole crew there. And the other day I watched Captain America, and you got all these, you know, you've got the Hulk, and you've got Iron Man, and you got Thor, and you got Captain America, and all, what are they doing? They're all coming to deliver us from the bad. They're all coming to save us. They're all coming to help us. But this is in the mind of man, right? We're looking for a savior. It's like a universal expectation. But here's the problem. We're looking to be saved from the wrong thing. We don't know what the problem is. We think that we need to be saved from a bad government or, you know, those kinds of things. But there's something beyond that. There's something more insidious. There's something more problematic than that. It's what's at the root of it all. So Jesus comes into the world. And now when you think about it like that, you know, he doesn't, you know, come as a superhero. He comes to save us from sin. He comes to save us from this thing that we can't even see is the problem. He comes to save us from something that we don't even know we need to be saved from, and a lot of people don't even think exist. He comes to save us from the destructive force that is within us, that if left undealt with, will indeed ultimately destroy us, and it will do so eternally. He's the Savior. He's the solution. And that's what Matthew is announcing. He's come.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called The Savior of the World, and the resource number is OBB555. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.